Hi, and welcome to River Community Church's podcast for March 18th, 2012. Terry continues his series on change and shares with us today steps to transformational impact. These steps include, is it simple, is it sustainable, and is it transferable? Terry will unpack that a bit for us. Thanks for joining us.
Give you a few news updates from the week. There was a Swiss bus crash that killed 28 people, mostly children. There was a soldier, obviously, that killed 16 Afghanistans, mostly children, while they sleep. A gunman killed one and injured four in an Ohio school shooting. And then there's the ongoing story of the Syrian families that are hiding in the rubble of their homes. And there are thousands of stories of trauma and pain daily, and really every hour. Now you can get an instant suffering update on a phone you can carry in your pocket. You can look at it and see how people are suffering. And all this amount of information can help us, can make us aware, but it can really overwhelm us. I watched a man being interviewed on TV last week who was standing in front of the burnt-out rubble that used to be the home where his children lived in. And just 2 days before, his children had died in that rubble. And the newscaster had the microphone in the guy's face asking him about the loss of his children. And I wondered, as that guy was talking, has he been conditioned to believe that he's obligated to invite strangers into his suffering? So factor number one, the need is overwhelming, and the immediacy and the amount of information coming at us can make things worse. Our minds just can't process the sheer amount of the need and the suffering. I'll give you a list of some ministry opportunities that I know about. There are surely more than this. Ministries to those in prison, to stop abortion, to fatherless children, to the poor, the rich, to athletes, to Hollywood elites, to addicts, a marketplace ministry, to homeless children, to orphans, to plant churches in major urban areas, to Muslims, Jews, people involved in cults, to widows, students, families, gangs, neighbors, military members, to the sick, to the dying. So factor number two is the opportunities and the pleads for you to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure can be overwhelming. And the sheer number of opportunities and the people with passion urging us to join them can put us into a state of confusion, make us feel perpetually guilty, or just simply immobilize us. And then it gets personal. My extended family has experienced disease, death, divorce, murder, prison, alcoholism, suicide, depression. And no individual, no family gets a pass on trouble. So we all have our own struggles, confusion, hurts, pains, problems, fears. So we are all, to different degrees, casualties in this war. And there are people who are trained in psychological first aid. They work with people who go and work in disaster scenarios. And they work with people coming out of the disaster who have been dealing with the dead and the dying, and they help them with psychological first aid. And one of the core principles for these psychological first responders is that they should not be directly exposed to the trauma themselves. It makes them less effective. So these teams, say at 9/11, who were working with people who are out working on the pile of rubble, pulling out the dead and the dying, who would come off to these locations and they would help them decompress, they were not supposed to go work on the pile themselves because it made them tainted. It made them trauma. They needed to be free from the direct emotional toil in order to be more effective. But here's the problem. In life, all of us are connected to the direct emotional toil. To different degrees, we're all traumatized. There's nobody who's equipped to help people coming off the pile because we're all on the pile. So factor number three, everyone's a casualty. We're all in need. So here are the three factors. The need is overwhelming, the opportunities are overwhelming, and we are all in need ourselves. So what do we do? How do we be a part of bringing change to our world? We're almost done with this series on change. Next week we'll wrap it up, then communion, then Easter. And we're almost done with this series, but we're not done with change. Change is going to be going on in our lives for the rest of our lives. And we've looked at change from a variety of angles over the last 9 weeks or so. It's like someone looking at a car they're considering buying. We kick the tires, check the engine. And by the way, I wondered, how does kicking the tires tell you anything about the car? And so I looked it up. And it's back when tires were really thin and really bad and you'd kick them and you could tell something about them. Now, it doesn't do any good to kick the tires. It just makes you look like you don't know what you're doing. So don't kick the tires. Checking the engine, wondering if we're going to buy it or just admire it. And truth is important, but truth is only transformational when we buy into it. We can kick the tires on truth. We can take truth for a test drive. We can consider whether we want to afford truth. But truth only transforms us when we buy into it. In this case, when we embrace change in ways that demonstrate we believe the gospel's true and God is real. We take the information and we buy into it in our daily lives. So today, I want to address the role that we have in being change agents in a broken world and how we can live in a world with so much need, so many confusing opportunities, and our own personal brokenness and still be transformational change agents. There's a relatively new training requirement for the military. It's called bystander intervention training. It's a part of sexual assault prevention awareness. And I have to go do it this week. It's a couple hours long. It's tedious stuff. And essentially, you can summarize it like this. Don't stand by when you should be doing something. There. That saved me 2 hours. That's the training. It's intervene. Intervene, intervene. It seems rather obvious, but 60% of violent crimes in the U.S. are witnessed by a bystander, 60%. And 10 to 15% of the time, someone actually does anything about it. In the school shootings, almost every, if not every time, someone knew what was going to happen. In fact, in the shooting of a principal in Alaska a few years back, 20 to 30 students knew what was going to happen ahead of time, because they were friends of the shooter, and he told them he was going to do it. And one person brought a video camera to school to document it, and nobody stopped it, and the principal was killed. So we're not called to be bystanders in the world. We're called by God to be change agents. And the challenge, again, is the need is overwhelming, the opportunities can be confusing, and we are to varying degrees walking wounded ourselves. So how do we become more than bystanders? I want to read out of Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bible, you can look there. And this is the Lord's bystander intervention training for us to get off the sidelines. Even though we ourselves have problems and trauma, we're to be engaged. So here it is. When he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here's the Lord's intervention training for us, bystander intervention training. Poor in spirit is a person who recognizes their utter dependence on God. This is not someone who is poor in spirit. Everybody is bankrupt. Everybody's poor in spirit. This is a person who recognizes their great need. Mourn. Mourning is a good thing. To mourn over your own sins is helpful. To mourn the sins and the brokenness and the suffering of the world is helpful. It's a good thing. Meek. Meek means to respond to others with controlled strength, with gentleness and self-control. It's especially difficult when others are pointing out our weaknesses and pointing out our spiritual bankruptcy, and we're to love them anyway. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a passion, a strong desire to do and see God's will done on the earth. It's not just a desire for us to live righteous lives, that is to obey God, but we want other people to enjoy God as well. We want to see his will done around us, not by compulsion, but people can enjoy him. Merciful, it means to show forgiveness to the guilty and compassion for the suffering. It means we're aware of our own need so we can give compassion to others, and it means that we have the courage to enter into the suffering of other people. Pure in heart. Pure in heart means two things. It means moral purity, but it also means single-minded, unmixed. Pure means it's not a concoction of various things. It's one thing. It's a heart for Jesus. So it has an internal emphasis, pure, living in here with an undivided heart so we can live out there with an undivided life. Peacemakers, The gospel is the ultimate peacemaker. This is evangelism primarily, telling people about the gospel of peace. But it also means risking abuse to get involved in people who are divided and warring with each other. It means taking the risk of getting shot, either literally or metaphorically, as you get involved in people who are at odds with one another. Not being a busybody, but being a peacemaker. Persecuted for righteousness. This involves engagement with a suffering world, sometimes a mean world. It means you don't look to be applauded for your service. Sometimes you won't be applauded. Sometimes you're going to be abused for your service. And so the picture here is of broken people with deep needs who are engaging the broken world, and in so doing, they're experiencing God's blessing. And the Lord goes on, you're the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole world. And you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before God, that may see your life and bring glory to God. So here's the Lord's challenge to never live like a bystander. And so again, how do we do this in light of those three factors? The great need, confusing opportunities, and then our own personal need. I want to give you a model for bringing transformational change in light of those three realities. And by model, I don't want to imply three easy steps. That's not the same thing. A model is just a way of looking at things using words and concepts that make something more complicated easier to understand and easier to apply. Recently, I was studying some material for a class, and I could not get the concepts down. There were 40 pages that were going to be on this test, and I read those 40 pages 8 to 10 times. They would not lodge in my brain. And so finally, I took my whiteboard and put it on the couch, and I drew a model of those 40 pages the best I could, and I stared at that thing and stared at it, and then I went back and read the 40 pages, and it finally made sense. The model helped me make sense out of the complexity. So that's what I mean by model. I'm not trying to oversimplify what's out there. I'm just trying to help us get a handle on how to apply this. So here's the model: simple, sustainable, transferable. And you'll see this quite a bit if you're a group leader in the coming year. Simple: everyone's life has many working parts. In fact, most of our lives become complex, more complex over time, not less. And even if you're committed to simplifying your life from unnecessary complexity, which is a good thing, you can't eliminate all the complexities because the greatest complexities are us. We are complex. And then when you take and add my complexity to a relationship with someone else and their complexities, you're multiplying those complexities exponentially. And then you add the complexity of our bodies are aging, we have illnesses, we have our children, jobs, decisions. Life becomes more and more complex, and sometimes our capacity to handle complexity doesn't keep up with the increasing complexity. And all that being said, the path to transformational impact is a fairly simple one. That's the good news. And here's the path to transformational impact: invest your life in other people. That's the simple principle. You say, well, that's really not helpful, Terry. Not helpful at all. You just said relationships are complex. How is that helpful? Well, we can be overwhelmed by the need, we can be confused by the opportunities and caught up on our own stuff, but there's always somebody in front of me next to love, always. There's always somebody, if I look up, to invest my life in the name of Jesus, always. Two core principles from last week: little comes before much, and sowing comes before reaping. Both require doing some small next thing, serving the person God's given you to serve next. And people I know of with large impact and large joy have all started with loving the person in front of them. And this is more than your family. If you're loving your family, the Bible says you're breaking even. If you're not loving your family, the Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever. So if you say, well, I'm loving my family, that's good. And now you love someone else. Love someone else as well. Bring someone else closer to the Lord Jesus. I want to retell a story that I've told several times over the years. But it's a story that is very relevant to our church now. And if you've heard it before, just enjoy it. If you haven't heard it, it's important that you hear it so that everybody has heard this story at least once. And so that's why we retell it. It's a story about the man who mentored me back starting in 1981 and very intensely mentored me for about 5 years. And then since then, we've had ongoing contact. And Harold Bullock was in Fort Worth. This was in the 70s. He was on the floor. They lived in a very brilliant man, was on the floor of his house and was stretched out before God and praying, and God was breaking his heart for the need of the world. He saw in his mind, God spoke to him. God still speaks to people, by the way. God spoke to him and showed him the great need and all the opportunities that are out there. And he became broken over the needs of the world and was weeping before God. And he said, God, I will give my life for you. You tell me what to do next. And God said to him, spoke to him in his heart, said, you need to vacuum the carpet. And he didn't see how that could be God. So he began to cry out to God, God, you've given me this global burden. What's next? And God said, vacuum the carpet. So he got up and started vacuuming the carpet. And while he was, God spoke to him and said, I've given you a global burden. I'm about to give you a global vision. And the way that vision is going to unfold is you're going to do what's next to do. What's next is your carpet's dirty. That's what's next to do. And so God gave him a vision for a church planting movement that over decades now, dozens and dozens of churches have come out of his ministry. Now, the vision didn't start with Harold. It started with Jesus. But humanly speaking, our vision to start a church here came from Harold. God used Harold to inspire us to start River and to train us to start River. But the way it all started was Harold got a global burden and a global vision, and what was next was vacuum the dirty carpet. And that's how it happens. Vacuum the carpet has become a metaphor for me for simplicity. Do the next thing to do. Love the people God's given you to do right now. Simplicity on the other side of complexity is seeing how much there is to do rather than being overwhelmed by it. Do what's next in front of you to do. God's given me a global vision. I came out of my prayer time and there is a child with homework. I got a global vision. There's a dirty, I got a global vision. You got nothing. You got nothing. You got a dirty diaper. You have a child with homework. That's what you have next. And people who get these huge visions and burdens and miss how God always makes those things happen never get to experience what God is doing. It's always do what's next. Do what's next. And sometimes it's confusing because what's next, no, always it's what's next is very simple, very mundane. Simplicity is playing your role. You're a single instrument in an orchestra. You're a single player on a team. You're a single soldier in a unit. You're a single part of a body. You're a single son or daughter of a king. And simplicity means playing for an audience of one. Galatians 1:10, if I'm trying to please other people, I'm not serving Christ. So simplicity is not just simplicity of action, but simplicity of motive. It's moving towards having an undivided heart. No competing loyalties. I don't have to please you. I don't have to impress you. I do have to love you. I have to please God. I have to live in a way that elicits well done from Him. And seeking the praise of men is unsatisfying, and it will make you into a fool. And it makes your life more complex. Try to please a crowd. Good luck with that. Try to please one. You can get that done. Especially when that one is not fickle and unchanging. And then when you live for the praise of God, it's satisfying and it makes you wise. Real ministry always includes investment in real people. Life on life is the way change happens. And there are many things God will call you to do. A lot of things God will call us to do. But I can assure you this, He has someone He wants you to love. Someone He wants you to impact. Someone He wants you to be a link in the change in their life. Simplicity, you were made for impact. You're made to invest your life in other lives. And the complexity of the world's problems can make us do nothing. Or we can think we're doing something. We can worry, complain, discuss, blog, tweet, but never get around to investing in someone who's far from God. Simplicity has compassion on the masses, but invests in the one. You can't do it all. You shouldn't feel guilty about not being able to do it all. If someone else is doing something different, pat them on the back and bless them. But you can love the person God's put in front of you to love. And from that simple step, that single step, further direction flows for your life. In partnership with God and what He's doing, that's simple. Sustainable. Simplicity requires sustainability. Sustainability is what gives your small choices long reach. Matter of fact, sustainability is what takes simple choices and gives loving this person global reach, reach to the ends of the earth, to the ends of time. You think, come on, Terry, come on, nothing. I have friends who stayed in one city, just love people. I remember I had a friend in Atlanta who just loved people in the inner city there. And then people went out from that ministry, and his simple choices became sustainable and had global reach. Sustainability is the capacity to keep doing what you need to do for as long as you need to do it. That's sustainable. And that which could be and should be simple becomes complex and even impossible when we fail to achieve sustainability. It's like a military campaign that's just rolling and rolling, and they outrun their supply lines, and they stop. Two essentials for sustainability: life with Jesus, life in his church. Essentials for sustainability. These are the logistics for a life with transformational impact. Walk with Jesus, live in community. John 15:4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he can bear much fruit. But apart from me, you will do nothing. My daughter Casey, who's a senior at K-State, has received an internship this summer to work with women who have been traumatized in D.C. And the director told Casey that it's extremely hard to find people who want to work with these traumatized young ladies who don't bring their own trauma to the work. You say, well, that's good, Terry. That's empathy, right? Wrong. That's not what's happening. What's happening is these people who want to help are making their relationship about them and their need. It doesn't help a drowning person to swim out to them and drown with them. Sustainability comes from our relationship with Christ. He's what keeps our brokenness from becoming our own story. He's what keeps our brokenness from being really all we have to offer people. We don't offer people mere empathy. We don't offer them mere understanding. We should bring those things, but we should bring them more than that. We should bring them the gospel, the hope of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We don't just tell our story, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for his sake. Then found in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the power is from God and not from us. You see that? We are nobody's hope. We don't proclaim our story except that our story is a story of his grace. You have a story, but your story doesn't transform except where your story intersects with the story of the gospel. That's the transformational part right there. We should tell our stories, but only in order to bring attention to God's story. He has a power to change lives. Jesus is the first component of sustainability. If you're not walking with him, you're out trying to make a difference in the world. All you're doing is you're bringing your trauma to their trauma. You need to bring the gospel and where it intersects with your story to the hurts of the world. Number two, life in community is the second component of sustainability. Hebrews 3:13 says, stay in daily encouraging relationships as long as it's called today. Otherwise, you're going to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when we attempt to live outside of the church, I'm not talking about the church universal, the church local, relationships with people, we are trying to live in enemy territory with no supply lines. You won't last very long. And I've had friends who think that they're special forces Christians. They think, I don't need supply lines, just put a knife between my teeth, I'm ready to go. I don't need anybody, no church, no relationships. There's nothing special about that. That's called unreliable and uncommitted. It's not special. And the irony is, in the real special forces world, one of the four realities of special ops is that special ops need non-special ops to sustain what they do. And it's not their independence and their lack of need for others that makes them special. The reason why they're called special ops is because they've been trained in unique ways to serve. And they understand probably more than anybody how much they need each other. You need the church. You need the church, i.e., people sitting in chairs next to you, people with messes involved in your life. That's sustainability. It means able to be done over the long haul. And that means Jesus and his people, relationships. Transferable. Three transferable qualities for this kind of ministry, this kind of life. Faithful, available, teachable. Be faithful. Faithful with a little. You're faithful with a little, God will entrust you with more. This is absolutely essential to grasp. And what makes this transferable is you don't have to have certain gifts to be faithful. You don't have to have special education to be faithful. You don't have to have a certain background to be faithful. Faithfulness is in high demand in our society and in low supply. And what's ironic is it's within everybody's reach to do. Everybody's. Available. Available means to make the most of opportunities. It means to avail yourself of the privilege of serving and sacrificing for others. Jesus said, you try to hold on to your life, you lose it. He said, you put yourself in the ground and avail yourself of the opportunity to die to yourself, you'll experience a harvest. And then be teachable. Teachable means to humble yourself. It means to determine that you want to know more than you want to act like you know. And these three qualities are transferable because they don't require special gifting. You don't have to have a special background. You don't have to be a great guitar player or singer or speaker or good at math or whatever. None of that's required. Anybody can be faithful, available, teachable. Anybody. And anybody who is faithful, available, teachable finds himself being transformed and being a part of transformational ministry. They're transferable because they're all right column actions. Remember, left column are the things that we worry about but we have no control over. Right column are the things that we can choose. Faithful, available, teachable, they're all right column. Nobody but you stopping you. Nobody but me stopping me. And they're transformational because they're foundations for growth and impact. The faithful, they do what's next, and they do it with consistency. The available, they look for and take opportunities. The teachable, they learn from mistakes. They love wisdom. They're humble. And if you determine to be this kind of person, and again, it takes no special training, you won't fail to have a transformational life. And that transformational life will be transferable to others. Simple. Love people. Do what's next to do. If you're overwhelmed, turn the news off and vacuum the carpet. Sustainable. If you're wondering, how do I keep up? I got to read these books and do this and go to group. No. What you have to do is walk with Jesus, abide in Christ, and live in community. That's what you have to do. Everything else is good to do, maybe, but those are have to do's. And transferable. If you want a transferable, transformational life, faithful, available, teachable. It's not complex. Don't wait for the perfect plan. Do what's next. Don't wait until you're ready. This is how you become ready for what's coming. Don't wait until you have perfect clarity. This is how you get more clarity. You have a standing invitation from God to join him. So do I. There is nothing holding us back except us. And don't be bogged down by the seeming complexities. All God's wanting you to do is do what's next. And do it abiding in him. And do it living in committed community. Let's pray together. I'm going to be quiet for a minute and let you contemplate and think, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we're afraid to pray it and say it, but we will anyway. Break our hearts for the sins of the world, and break our hearts for the sins in our own life. But don't leave us there. Teach us to abide in you. Show us who to love next and how to love them next. Father, we pray you'd make us people with global vision, but one-on-one personal impact. We want to get in on what you're up to in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, You have covered all my sin.
You are peace.
You are peace. You are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true. You are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy. You are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you death has lost its sting.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim.
Of your love.